praise as well, along with glorifying Him. Take your Bibles out. I'm going to invite you this morning for our time in the Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've divided this message into three sections. They're not three separate thoughts. There is a link between them, but they fit best if I deal with them in a separate way. And so I think you'll get an idea. Let me tell you what they are. We find in Scripture that we are to glorify God. I'm going to talk about that first. All right, secondly, I'm going to share with you two parables. That's the text this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And then thirdly, I'm going to identify for you what I believe are three treasures that are worth my all. That's the title of the message here this morning. So just stick with me, and we'll finish when I'm done. I got to get that out of my mind as well. For 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for the Christian, whatever we do and wherever we are at, whenever we live, we should seek to glorify God. All right, listen to several scriptures. I'm going to point you to two in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read for you several more. I don't expect you to keep up because I'm not going to turn my Bible pages. I have them written down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For we are bought with a price. It's talking about the redemption that comes through Christ's shed blood on the cross. God's plan of salvation is to redeem us, bought with a price. Therefore, or because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Those are in our material self and in our immaterial self. And so we are to glorify God because we are bought with a price. We belong to Him. Right? We are His possession. And He has redeemed us to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after a context of dealing with differences, especially with the Bible Times issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. All right, so that's the context of what we find. We end in chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so whatever I do, I am to do to the glory of God. Now, that comes in a context. I think it also is a general principle which we can easily identify. Now, listen, all right, don't turn the pages. I think it'd be better to listen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, in a context of salvation, it says this, that we should be, that talking about us, we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ, to the praise of His glory. Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering, come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. See how it ties glory due His name, talks about we glorify Him by bringing an offering, right? That's in the text. We glorify Him by worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Revelation chapter 4, this one you'll recognize. A scene from heaven. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We can summarize it in this fashion. We do not exist. We have not been saved to glorify ourselves, to glorify any person, or to glorify anything else. Let me add a little extension. We have not been saved to glory in wrong things. All right, so all with this idea of glory, by glorying in wrong things, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 reminds us in talking about these individuals, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. So we have this concept of glory. When I glorify God, I think our issue is that we're not ignorant of the command to glorify God, of the instructions. That's not what we our problem is. Our issue as believers is knowing what that means. All right, so I've got this concept of glorifying God. It's something I'm told to do. And to glorify God, then to say, what does it mean? Well, when I glorify God, I acknowledge who he is, what he has done, and what is due him. And my mind says, you are worthy. That's taken from Revelation chapter 4. All right, he's worthy. Hear the word worth, all of that. When I glorify God, I ascribe to God his worth, value, importance, weight, price, his bigness, and by that we are to magnify him, his bigness, his greatness. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. That's Jesus, I am resting, what we just sang. We ascribe to him that value, and I do so in two ways. I do so with my words, that's praise and thanksgiving. It's a verbal way of ascribing to God glory. But there's a second way that is often overlooked by believers. So I have this command to glorify him. We saw in the command that I'm to do so whatever I do, all right, so we have this idea here, is I ascribe to God a right worth or a value in my actions and in the way I live my life, my conversation, my manner of living. So I ascribe to God with my words, praise, and thanksgiving. I give him value. I say, how great thou art. I should have sang that song today. That would have fit better. But we ascribe to God how valuable, how can it be? You know, that's how important it is. How can it be that thou should, you know, save a sinner like me? But I also reflect in my life, the things I do and the way I live, a right picture and opinion of God. So that in my actions and in the way I live, I show the importance and the value and the worth of God. I glorify him in whatsoever I do. All right? I ascribe to him not just those words, but in my life. So we have Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Most of you know what's coming next. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A similar 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in stating that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, it says in verse 12, having your conversation, that is our way of life, honest among the Gentiles in this world, the unsaved, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, as part of the context of 1 Peter, but they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you say, what do I have that? Well, I glorify God with my words. That's what we try to do when we're together. We glorify God with my good works. Those are my actions. But there's also this idea of my conversation. The way I live my life. I glorify God. I cannot truly glorify my God if I do not recognize the value, the price, and the importance of him in my life. And then act accordingly and behave myself accordingly. In other words, I glorify God when I give him price, value, importance, honor, all of these words that I've said in my description of what I'm to do. I glorify God in that way. So I'm going to take this idea, all right, and I say, how do I link this to my next thing? There's two parables. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to talk about this in just a moment. But there's two parables that use the word treasure and great price. All right? And you say, what is that? Well, glorify, I give God value, treasure. He becomes my treasure, my something of great price, of great importance. Actually, an Old Testament idea of honoring God is to make him a heavyweight. He's weighty in my life. So there's the file this idea of him, value, price, importance, weight, magnification. All of that is the idea of glorifying God. And then we're going to look at these parables in just a moment. Before I do that, let me put this thought in your mind. It's really would extend to another message if I were to expand upon these things. But think of this word of treasure. All right, so you can see how it, if I glorify God, I'm going to treasure him. I think I can make that link. I want you to make that in your mind. But what I treasure, I will go after. What I treasure, I will expend energy and effort to obtain. What I treasure, I will take time for and give priority to over things of lesser value. What I treasure, I will pay attention to its care, its preservation, even its display. What I treasure, I will talk about. What I treasure will excite me and even satisfy me. What I treasure, I will think about often. All right, so I'm making the link between glorifying God and treasuring him. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verses 44 through 46. Interesting chapter in the life of Christ. And multiple parables. Jesus gathers a crowd. He actually goes out in a boat as they stand on shore, and he teaches them. He delivers the parable of the sower and the seed. That's the first part of the chapter that we find there, something that we brushed up against beforehand. What he does is he sends his disciples away, he sends the followers away, and he just has his disciples with him. Look at verse 36, says this, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." All right, so that's something he taught the whole multitude, the tares of the field. And so Jesus answers. He's going to answer with with an explanation. But then if you pick it up in verse 44, what he does after he explains that is he goes, and you see the word, you can see the word there, verse 44, again. Verse 45, again. Verse 47, again. So what is he doing? You know, he says, here's my last point. Now he goes on and tells him three more points, right? He's my hero. So he says, he's going to explain to them some other things. He's going to give them parables. The first, the two, I think are linked together. There's a common teaching. Not just by this word again, but there's you're going to see it as you look at it. And let's read those. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to share with you some common things in each of these parables. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, when he uses the word kingdom of heaven, there's some ways that we would break that down and understand it in the teaching of Jesus, the rest of Scripture. It would have a special meaning here in Matthew, said to the Jews who are waiting for a coming kingdom. and a return of a king, or for a king to come, a Messiah in a kingdom. It does point, I believe, when Jesus talks about that in these parables, he points to a future time. But for now, I think it's important that we just understand he's dealing with spiritual things. All right? He's not talking about the kingdom of the earth. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about eternal matters. That would put it into the future. Talking about eternal matters. So keep that, keep that in mind. All right, so here's what we see, verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. All right, the first parable, let me just share some things that you can see. But the man happens upon a treasure in a field. Not an unusual thing. We're not told what he was doing in the field. It's obvious that the field did not belong to him. It was common in ancient times for people to bury their valuables, especially when there was threat from oncoming enemies, and so they didn't put it in their safe deposit box. They buried it someplace. But this man, we're not told what he's doing. It's not important. He happens to come across a treasure buried in the field. I have no idea how. That's the statement of Jesus. It's not his point. It's not how. The point is that he comes across this treasure in a field. When you came across a treasure, by law, by Jewish law, that treasure belonged to the owner of the field. It was not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Is that still a phrase? I haven't heard that in like 50 years. But the idea is that it belonged to the owner of the field. Now, the ethics of the parable are also not in view. But what he does is he rehides it, and he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. Why? So that treasure is his. Pretty crafty, right? The ethics of it is not the issue. All right? The second one is different in this way. This man is actually looking for something. All right, the first one happens across the treasure. The second one is actually looking for it. Verse 45, it says he's like unto a merchant man. That's his job. That's his business. He's seeking goodly pearls. But what he finds, verse 46, is the one pearl of great price. So what does he do? Doesn't put down a down payment. That would be modern things. He goes and he sells all he has to get that one pearl of great price. I think what we need to recognize, that parables here are not difficult to understand. They often, in our modern times, get confusing because people allegorize things. They say, well, a pearl is this, this is this, this is this. Now, what we do with parables is we look at the teaching Jesus is getting across. All right, so I think the teaching of both these parables is found in the common things. First off, each man finds something. All right, and that something grabs his attention. All right, he doesn't like walk by the treasure. He finds the treasure and they grabs the attention. He doesn't see this pearl and go, but he calculates that this is the greatest pearl, most valuable pearl he's ever seen. But each man finds something. Each man recognizes the value or the worth. It is treasure. It is the pearl of great price. Each man realizes what they came across is worth all that he has to obtain. Right? So each one realizes that it's worth all that he has. Let me link these two. All that he has is enough. Right? So it's not beyond their ability to obtain it. All they have is enough. It is, and each man altered the course of their life to obtain the treasure. See that in those two parables. Each, and I think that's what Jesus is getting across. I'll link it to the kingdom of heaven in just a moment, but here the idea of treasure, worth, that we find. I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples. Remember, that's who he's talking to. He's now in the house. He's talking to his disciples. And when he talks to his disciples, I believe he's saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of following him. Because he has already told them, follow me. I'll read to you some scriptures in just a moment. Jesus is teaching disciples that those who know the value of the treasure willfully alter their lives, abandoning everything else to obtain that treasure. I think his disciples would have caught it. Now, look at your scriptures, if your Bible is still open, and let me find the verse, because verse 51. All right, so now Jesus goes on. He does teach another parable, but listen to what Jesus says unto them. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. I think he was understood. I think whatever he's teaching, they said, yep, we understand that there. I love verse 52. Let me just put it in for free of charge. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. I think the scribes now are them. Everyone that writes about it would be the illustration. Is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You say there's a lot that we could unfold or unpack within that verse, but I think he's basically telling his disciples, all right, if you understand, now you are a steward of this truth. You're going to bring out this treasure, new and old, and you're going to tell people about it. You're going to write this down. But back to the treasure. So we have glorifying God, which involves giving him the price, the value, the treasure, the importance that is due unto him that he really commands me to give. There are two parables that Jesus teaches his disciples. Now let me finish up here this morning by giving you three treasures. There are probably more. You say, I thought there was one. No. Yeah, you get the idea of what Jesus is teaching them. It's worth all that they have. But three treasures worth everything that I have. Number one, and I'm not going to spend the scriptures the time to deal with that in a direct sense, but I'm going to tell you, number one is salvation in Christ. There is nothing of more value than that. Everything you can possibly obtain in this life or in this world doesn't even come close to the value of salvation and eternal life, forgiveness of sins, all that accompanies salvation through placing your faith and belief in Jesus Christ. If you have never done that, here's my question to you before I go on to the other two treasures. What holds you back? Jesus' statement to his disciples. Now, I understand you could talk about were they already saved. I think they were already followers of Christ. His teaching is talking about following Christ, which I'll get to in just a moment. But if we look at the salvation in Christ being this treasure, what holds you back from giving everything you have to get it? What is of more value to you than eternal life? You know, think about that. And depending upon your answer, I reserve the right to question your math. to question your evaluation of what's of value. What are you not willing to leave behind to place your trust in Jesus Christ? And I think there's a lot of things that people hang on to. Their pride, they feel they have to work, they have to contribute something. You mean all I got to do is truly believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Jesus tells has a teaching where, remember the rich young ruler? Rich ruler basically asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? Jesus tells him, he says, well, I've done all that. I've kept all the commandments. And so Jesus says, this is my very loose paraphrase. Jesus says to him, well, go your way, sell everything you have, and follow me. You know what the rich young ruler did? He went away. He wouldn't sell all that he had. And Jesus says this. My mind is kind of walking through verses. It's on the right-hand column of my Bible. And it goes something like this. Jesus says, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what kept the rich young ruler away? Something in this life, right? Something in this life. What a poor evaluation of the treasure. Jesus said in the two parables that when they came across one the treasure, the other one the pearl of great price, they recognized the value. One treasure is salvation through Christ. Second treasure. Take your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 19. Many verses, these you've heard before, obviously, but it's part of this particular idea of recognizing as a treasure salvation through Christ. I'm going to suggest to you that another treasure worth everything you have is the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalm 19, and as I turn pages and catch up to my voice, let me read to you Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. All right, the psalmist David had thousands of gold and silver, right? He had that. He says, your word, your law is better unto me than those. Again in Psalm 119, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's the Word of God. It's my greatest possession, all right? It's my greatest pleasure, brings satisfaction. It's my greatest protection. We'll read the verse in just a moment. But let me tell you what happens when we recognize the treasure of the Word of God. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Let me ask you, what do you desire more than the Word of God? What do you desire? What would be the word? What satisfies your palate more than the Word of God? That's what the psalmist is expressing. I believe, by the way, when he expresses that, he glorifies God in what he does. Job 23, verse 12, different time, different patriarch or a patriarch. Job says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, valued, calculated value. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. All right, there's the value, the treasure of the Word of God. May I suggest, as you consider those parables, and what Jesus teaches as you talk about glorifying God and giving him the honor that is due unto his name, the value that is due unto him, both in my words and my life and the way I live my life. When you consider all of that, I think you cannot avoid these three treasures: salvation through Christ, secondly, the Word of God, and then finally, take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Let me give you the third one. I believe there's treasure in following Christ. This is the one that's most applicable, that's most directly connected to the two parables. All right, he says, I think Jesus, in the parables that the disciples understood, he was saying to his disciples, now I'm going to rephrase everything, as he sits in the house, he says to his disciples, do you realize who I am? And do you realize that I, Jesus Christ, and following me is worth everything you have? All right, that's what I think that's the essence of what he says, and that's this third point. So I think salvation through Christ, the Word of God, and following Christ is the third treasure that I have. Mark chapter 1. Stand by, let me get to my page. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, come ye after me, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to change your life. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Spiritual aspect to all of that. And straightway, what did they do? They forsook their nets. What did they do? They followed him. They followed him. I like that idea, forsaking their nets. Notice verse 19 says, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So doesn't say the same words to them. We can assume something similar to that, but they were followers of Jesus. Now, consider that. Go with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. So in the course now of, in the course of Jesus' teaching and the following of his disciples, and doing that, he says that is the pearl of great price. It's worth all that you have. Why do I say that? I say that because of this. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 10. Then Peter began to say unto him. He says, by the way, this is the context. If your eyes go above, it's that rich young ruler about selling all that he has. All right. And that's, you can read that later, let me get to my verse. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We've left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and say, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold in his time, in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, persecutions, got to fill that one in there, and the world to come, eternal life. What is Jesus telling Peter? He says, You've left nothing that isn't going to be worth it. It's worth all that you've left to follow me. And of course, he deals with the inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of things, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ. But he's not just talking about that. I've got this underlined. You do what you want in your Bible. Verse 30 says, he shall receive 100-fold. What are these next words? Now in this time. Is there value to following Christ in this life? Yes. And 100 times, it is a numerical value, but it's not a mathematical concept. He's just saying, this is the treasure. This is the pearl of great price to follow me. It's worth all that you have. And so I think the challenge for us, that as we read these and think about these verses, I've written down two questions, and then I'll pray with you to close the service. Have you bought the field? We say, what does that mean? So we're back to that first parable. Do you recognize the value of salvation in Christ? Do you recognize the value of the Word of God above all other things? Do you recognize the value of following Christ? What a treasure that is. Have you bought the field? And secondly, have you purchased the goodly pearl of great price? It is worth all that we have. I believe when we give Christ my all and buy the field, buy the pearl, we glorify him. We demonstrate with my life, not just with my words, but with my life and the way I live, that I am bringing honor and great value to God himself. Father, thank you as we approach the scriptures. Make them come alive in our thoughts, and then challenge our will to not let anything hold us back. If someone's here today and has never personally placed their trust in Christ, at the very least, would you cause them to want to know more? Father, if there's someone here who's not placed the Word of God above all other things, the words of man or the things of this world, I pray that you would challenge them. Pray that you'd bring that value to our thoughts, more to be desired than anything else, more satisfying than anything that I can ever have. And Father, I pray that as we consider those who have already placed their trust in Christ, if we consider our walk with Christ, following him, may we see, Lord, teach us to see in everything that there's nothing greater than following Christ. And when I do those three things, remind me that I glorify you in obedience to the commandment that you have given to me. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.